The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Mark 13, verses 28 and following, page 30 of your notes, number 100. All right, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only are you forgiven, as so often as you use rebound, you are also under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. When you're in fellowship, you can clearly perceive information communicated. The only limitation is your spiritual frame of reference. But otherwise, you can make spiritual progress. Some things old, some things new. The intake of Bible doctrine is critical to the believer growing up spiritually in Jesus Christ. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resources, everything seen and unseen, that enable us as a local church to continue to forge ahead in the little time that is left to this dispensation. Impress this upon us as believers in these momentous times. In Christ's name, amen. The disciples are told, not only his immediate disciples, but believers down through the ages, to learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. This is in response to the request for a singular sign that would herald the impending coming of Christ. It is put in parabolic form. And we worked on documenting in the verse 28 that unequivocally the fig tree represents Israel reestablished as a nation. And looked it up, all these verses on the fig tree, to show you that this is indeed the case. And the branch beginning to show signs of new life in the spring, and establishing the first phase of the new cycle, leaves. Leaves are the protective canopy that would be over ultimately the fruit. But the leaves were there first. And Israel was established as a nation with all the necessary things that it needed in its rebirth after all those centuries of being a dispersed people scattered among the nations, the gradual return of the Jews to their homeland. The precursor to 1948 was those that were making the noises and making efforts, and Jews beginning to move back into the land, trickle in, and clean it up. And this was done before 48, but in 1948, Israel officially was declared a nation among the nations. There was a vote. Israel got the vote from the nations, that they would be recognized as a nation. At that time, they did not occupy Jerusalem. Their headquarters was Tel Aviv on the coast. The minute they did that, they came under military attack by a number of Arab nations to try to, as it were, kill the infant in the cradle. But Israel prevailed. And there's a big story, there was a movie about it, how they were able to overcome this attack the minute of this declaration. The elements that did not want them back there. Even so, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near at the doors. And then the other key to this interpretation is the identification of the duration of a generation. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. He obviously isn't talking about his generation. The generation of the fig tree. All right. Now we looked at Ezekiel 36 in connection with, well, we looked at Ezekiel 37, excuse me, with the vision of the Valley of the Dry Bones. The vision is a progressive vision of bones scattered over a valley. Human bones, dry bones, helpless, just bones. That represents the Jews, spiritually dead. And the valley represents the world at large, wherever the Jews were, in dispersion. And then the progression of the bones making noise, clacking together. That's the noise of Zionism. Those, the father of Zionism, a Jewish man by the name of Theodor Herzl. And these efforts to get the Jews back, and the work that was going on to make this happen. You can imagine if you were a Jewish non-believer out there in the nations, and you were practicing Judaism, and you went to the synagogue, and you were exposed to the Old Testament, and all about the land and what God was doing, you probably were fairly discouraged. But it was, for them, a hopeless situation. But God is providential, and divine intervention, He did this in stages. Until the bones came together of movement called Zionism. And then eventually, the bones become attached. I haven't broke down every little bit of that, but the bones become attached. They're not just separate out here making noises. They become attached, like bones are attached to bones in the human body. And then the bones begin to develop flesh. And obviously the final protective thing for the human body is the largest organ in the body, the human skin. And that gets you down where Israel is in a nation, they're organized, they have a government, they have a military establishment, they have an economy, and they began to progress forward. They began to reclaim the land area by area, the Green Line, which we saw when we were over there, pushing the desert back, irrigating these areas. All desert needs is some water for it to go nuts. This is illustrated by the fact that occasionally over desert areas, they will have an unexpected heavy a dose of rain. Plants just come up all over the place. The seeds are just laying there for rebirth. They just need water. Anyway. And God blessed the Jews with a lot of innovation. And through this whole time, since 48, they've had a series of wars and attacks. We'll see something on that. But they're still, the entity is dead spiritually. The breath coming upon it is when they begin the process of turning in mass to the Messiah that their ancestors repudiated. And that won't happen all at once. It is a progress. Even evangelism is going on in Israel today by Jews on Jews. They're beginning to wake up. The lights are beginning to come on. During this period of time, there were significant numbers of Jews coming from different nations on different the Jews have a whole organization devoted to immigration back to Israel. And they encourage the Jews out there. They make contact with them to come home. And as I told you when I was there, one of the greatest blessings, phase two, for me and my wife, was the one the church gave us at our 25th anniversary. And I remember my head deacon at the time, who remained nameless. You know what he said? This is a great gift we're giving Jack and Brenda. But the greatest gift that we can give them is to keep listening to what he teaches. Yeah. A little history. Anyway, the breath, this is the regeneration of the Jewish people. We see it here in this deal with the first half of them that turn to Christ and are persecuted, and then those that survive that are to flee to these hiding places. Then the next wave is the second half. They don't have anywhere to flee to. That's all settled. But more will be converted after that. And I'm talking in Israel. There will still be Jews out here in the nations. Every one of them won't come back. But at the end, what they'll do is they will rally together under the siege of Jerusalem. See, the Antichrist makes his treaty in the middle of the trib. It's kind of like a peace treaty. It's like you designate me your Messiah. And this is a man who will say, I am God. Jesus could say that. He will say that. And his idol will go up, and other things will happen, and at the end, armies will come in, he will come in, and Jerusalem will be under siege. And it says in the Bible that I'm going to bless you in this fight. Obviously, the Lord's going to be the determining factor at the second advent, considering the multitude there, but they're going to fight for Jerusalem. And I'm going to make the weak person like you, the weakest male, it's in the Old Testament, I'm going to make you like David. And the others, I'm going to make you like God. So that'll be very interesting to see how that all works out. As they will fight, and then they will have to flee through the split Mount of Olives, a passageway, reminiscent of the Red Sea crossing. And the Lord will then appear. And he will turn the tide and crush the millions of people from the different nations and their armies that come in, including the kings of the East. We know those to be China, India, and so forth. They've got a lot of people they can put in on the ground in military fashion. And he will bring them into this valley of decision, and he will speak, and a plague will hit them, and the blood will run in a river that would be up to a horse's bridle in places. That's a lot of people. And after the battle is over, Jesus Christ's garments will be absolutely soaked in blood, but he won't be harmed. I like that one. Now, Ezekiel 36... because this answers a question or an objection that someone may have. And I appreciate objections, but we have to counter them with information. Ezekiel chapter 36. Here's Ezekiel back in Babylon, right? Okay. He was the prophet on the ground that ministered to the Jews in the Jewish quarter who were coming in there, who came in there with being drug off into Babylon. Now, this is end time stuff. This answers the question. How can you justify bringing all these non-believing Jews back and establishing a Jewish state when the whole Mosaic law said, if I evict you from the land for cause, if you turn to me in captivity, I'll bring you back. Well, that happened once. The Babylonian return after 70 years. The time of Daniel and Ezekiel. And they established the second commonwealth, and it went clear down to 70 AD. As I've said before, Israel, it's miraculous. There is no nation that has been repeatedly dispersed, scattered among other peoples, maintained their identity, their Jewishness, and then had a rebirth of a nation. It just doesn't happen. Nations go down, kingdoms go down, that's it. You can't name anyone else. You can name people that were driven from their lands and exiled and all that, but you can't with Israel. So the southern kingdom was the rebirth of the second commonwealth. But he's prophesying about end time stuff here. And God's way of referring to Ezekiel was under the title Son of Man. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel. Now he's over in Babylon, so that means he's got to face west towards the mountains, the high places of Israel, like Mount Hebron and so forth. And prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Well, they're inanimate objects, but they're going to be affected by this. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has spoken against you. What would they say? Mountains are one of the features of Israel. They have plains and valleys and all the rest of it. Mountains are one of the features of Israel. Part of the land grant that God promised to the first Hebrew, Abraham. And when he lived in it as a resident alien, he only owned an area for the only land he owned was this burial plot. That's it. He didn't own any of it. It was sparsely populated when Abraham came there. They didn't have the big Jerichos and the big cities and big Canaanite population. It was sparsely populated. And he came in there with his herds, with his cattle, and began to graze in the open range. Yes, he interacted with some of the Canaanites, inevitably. He got his name in lights, and he became a hero to the Canaanites, really, when he defeated the kings of the east under God's help. He became a household word. Who's this guy? Just so he could deliver knucklehead, Lot. Talk about loyalty. He risked everything and came upon the kings of the east when they were camped at night, and they spooked and went flying out of there and delivered whoever else from all of this. The enemy has spoken and said, aha, and the everlasting heights have become our possession. We took the Holy Land. And they're celebrating this fact, the knuckleheads. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, for good reason they have made you desolate and crushed you from every side, that you would become a possession of the rest of the nations. List all the nations that have run through there and had something to do with Israel during the time of their dispersion. There's a whole history of them. And you have become taken up, in addition to this, you've been taken up in the talk and the whispering of the people. In other words, mocking and saying, Holy Land. They're not there. We're here. All of it. And poo-hooing the whole idea that this land is sacred and has been promised to the regenerate racial stock of Abraham, of their dispensation. There, O four old mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills and to the ravines and to the valleys and to the desolate wastes and to the forsaken cities, which have become a prey and a derision to the rest of the nations which are round about. And some of this derision even came from Christians that did not believe, that do not believe in their theology that God has a future for Israel, that ended. Covenant theology. All the promises to Israel are incorporated into the church. It is not true. So there's all this derision, all this putting down of the biblical record of the Abrahamic covenant with its subclauses, promising people and a land forever. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy. See, God, this is divine jealousy. He covets them as his people, and they went after other gods. That's what got them in trouble. Messing around with paganism. Surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who appropriated my land for themselves as a possession and with wholehearted joy and with scorn of soul to drive it out for a prey. Edomites are in on the picture. They're around today. It is my contention that the modern Edomites are what we call the Palestinians occupying the West Bank. Therefore, I prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys. See, it's got topography. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my wrath because you have endured the insults of the nations for hundreds, for centuries. Since 70 AD, they've endured the insults of the nations. Insults of the nations occurred during their absenteeism during the Babylonian captivity. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have sworn that surely the nations which are around you themselves will endure their insults. I'm going to school them on this. And this will happen big time here in the day of the Lord. But you, O mountains of Israel, will put forth your branches and bear your fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you will be cultivated and sown. I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it. And that, of course, is in stages. Jews surviving the tribulation that are believers and still out there in the nations will be brought. We saw the verse, didn't we? He's going to send angels to get his elect, the house of Israel. The house of Israel, when it's all said and done, are all believing Jews from Abraham all the way through, except the church age Jewish believers. They're affiliated with the church. And then the trib ones, and then all the new millennial ones that come on, for instance. All of it. And the cities will be inhabited. And the waste places will be rebuilt. I will multiply on you man and beast. And they will increase and be fruitful. And I will cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly. And will treat you better than at the first. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men, my people Israel, to walk on you and possess you so that you will become their inheritance and never again bereave them of children. It's almost like he's blaming the mountains. And I'll tell you what part of the background is. A part of the talk of the nations was, that land's a jinx for the Jews. I know, it's like a superstitious thing. But they say junk like this. It's a jinx. It's a bad omen. And so that's part of it. And never again bereave them of children. The final restoration which we are witnessing will never see another dispersion. Thus says the Lord, behold, because they say, you are a devourer of men. Did I say that? I said that. Apparently, there are those out there that says, that is, wherever the Jews are, that's not a good place for them. You are a devourer of men and have bereaved your nation of children. Therefore, you will no longer devour men and no longer bereave your nation of children, declares the Lord. I will not let you hear the insults from the nations anymore. I'm going to shut them up. Nor will you bear disgrace from the peoples any longer. I wonder how many Jews had heard some Gentile or people berating them and putting them down in captivity. Nor will you cause your nation to stumble any longer. Again, let's go back to the mountains. The mountains are the highest places. That's where they went up and offered sacrifices to the pagan gods. This is true through the nations. There was something about being in a high place, and that's where you do your religious stuff. Sacred mountains, sacred places. We have one here in the United States, Mount Shasta. A lot of weird stuff goes on there. You can see it in the Aztecs and the Mayan civilizations, up on these high places. I guess they feel they're closer to their god or whatever. So it was the high places where they burned incense and even did worse things. You will not cause them to stumble any longer, declares the Lord God. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel is living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. I guess you know what that is. Therefore I poured out on my wrath on them for the blood which they'd shed on the land. They were involved. They got so deep into this, they were involved in human sacrifice. Because they defiled it with their idols. Also I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands. According to their ways and their deeds, I judged them. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name. They didn't get any better. They didn't get their act together. They just, post 70 AD, they didn't do idolatry. They switched over to Judaism. And they profaned his name. Because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, his reputation, which is based on his word and his promises, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. So that's why the long dispersion continues. They continue to misrepresent God and His Word, the Old Testament. Even though they say they're people of the book, Orthodox Jews, they continue to profane His name. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God. Now this is key. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations, where you went. Part of a continuing indictment against Jews everywhere, as they remain in unbelief. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. So you got the nations running their mouths, writing papers, saying stuff. Poor Jew. What about that promised land stuff? I can imagine all the stuff they've taken out there all this time. But they're going around profaning his name too, by not turning to Christ and continuing to promote this nonsense of salvation through the law and being a Jew. The nations, I'm going to teach them too. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. There's a whole history and story of this. It's phenomenal. There's examples of whole airlifts. Operation Magic Carpet. They pulled the Jews out of Yemen. That's an Arab country. The Jews of Yemen were little people. Their stature was small. They had another one with the name Solomon in it. They pulled Jews out of Ethiopia. Black Jews. A bunch of them came out of Russia. Yeah, they had to pay for some of them. The Jews had to fork out money to get them liberated. And not an insignificant number of them are there from the United States, who are American citizens. I saw Asian ones, I saw Hispanic ones, blah, blah, blah. South American, bringing them out of the nations. One at a time, hundreds at a time. They're returning. With this recent COVID thing, a bunch of them is leaving New York. Rabbis are telling them, go back. A Jew out here in the nations is like an orphan or something. It's like they're not where they need to be. And it's in their DNA. It's in their DNA. All right. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. This is metaphorical for cleansing spiritually. And you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. That's their volition is involved, turning to the Lord and getting cleaned up. Where I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so that you will be my people, and I'll be your God. I'll save you from all your uncleanness, and will call for the grain and multiply it. And I will not bring a famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field, so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Famine was one of the things that hit Israel periodically as preliminary discipline to wake them up to turn back to God. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. I think that is illustrated here at the second advent on the day of atonement, where after the trib, the house of Israel, the women on one place, the men on another, and they're weeping. It's called catharsis. Not just for themselves, but for all these centuries that they have rejected their Messiah. It will be a very emotional thing. It isn't contingent. It's just a byproduct of conversion. Yes, there will be a time to celebrate and be happy. But they'll go through this period where they are weeping and severely. And how stupid and corrupt could we be? A certain amount of shame. Even though they're the ones that turned back to the Lord for this whole mess of history where they run amok apart from God and His plan. You know, there is a place for people when they come to their senses, when they've really turned their back on God and His plan, and when they turn back, you can see it in James, that they'll weep over it all. So I'm not doing this for your sake. Thus says the Lord, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, the waste places to be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passes by. They will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden. You haven't seen anything yet. And the waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left around about you will know that the Lord, like Egypt to the south, Israel's had a long affiliation with Egypt, will know that the Lord had rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask of me to do for them. I will increase their men like a flock. The productivity, babies, baby booming, like you've never seen before. Like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts, so will the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they'll know that I am the Lord. And that's the thing, of course, as believers that we're waiting for. That the nations, all these people out here, will know and get a lesson on who and what God is. I don't want to say they've been allowed to do this too long, but they've been allowed to run amok and run their mouths and do all their stuff, not just the Jews, too long. It's time for God to show Himself and to judge the corruption that's on this earth and get everybody's attention and all this bad mouthing of the Bible. Oh, it's just a book of stories. And science, we go with science. And whatever all the junk they've been saying. And ridiculing the Bible stories one after another. They're going to get their faces rubbed in it. They're going to find out that the Jesus of the first advent is also the king and also a ruler. And will come down and is going to come down on this stuff. It is so close and I am so anxious. And it isn't because of my age. It's because of the doctrine inside me. I can't wait. But we've seen, we have seen these prophecies fulfilled, are being fulfilled before our eyes. The reestablishment of national Israel and all of her enemies around her. And she's surviving. And the real estate she has now is not much bigger than New Jersey. Okay? But the mandate goes all the way to the Euphrates River. The land grant. The biggest territory they ever held was right after David with Solomon. Then it started shrinking down. And all the way to the so-called Sinai Peninsula. To the river of Egypt. While I was in the Sinai, it doesn't look like a really good place to start planting crops. It's desolate. I mean, yes, there's Bedouins with their, and there's oases here and there and all that. Tourism along the coastline, because it's a great place for people to go dive, scuba diving. It's beautiful. Well, that's all going to be very verdant. And that whole area that's the Dead Sea, it's going to be brought back like it was before the destruction of it. And the house of Esau will be no more. They'll be wiped out. That's off in a prophecy too. So that was and that verse that said in this Ezekiel section through this, I'm not returning you to this land in this final restoration because of any righteousness in you, but because I'm tired. Even God reaches a limit. I'm tired of the talk of the nations, putting this all down. I am too. Some things come and some things go. 101. But Jesus says, but not my words, affirms Jesus in verse 31. 102, even the present heavens and earth will pass away. Note the double negative again in these two verses. This is taught as well, and as well as other places. This is taught in 2 Peter 3, 10 and 12. Now, day of the Lord, it is a period of time that commences with the rapture and ends with the conclusion of the Gog and Magog event. So it's 7 years plus 1,000 years. And from right on the chronology, the Gog and Magog event will be 19 years. What an odd number. 19. That's the day of the Lord. That's His day. The first phase of it is wrath, falling on the nations, setting up the kingdom. And then it's the 1,000 years of prosperity and peace. And the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and there will be no demon, Satan, around to infect people who are negative. The prosperity in 1,000 years, where you eliminate warfare just for one item, and major plagues and diseases, and criminal cartels, won't be allowed to get even going. There will be people who have that inclination in the millennium because they'll be in natural bodies with an STA and they have to believe too. That's peace. And then, of course, the Gog and Magog event. The amazing. You've seen the Lord on earth. You've seen His resurrected people. You've seen all, here we go again, like a broken record. No amount of evidence can change some people's volition. A voice from the mountain of Sinai cannot, oh, I think we better get shape up. Oh, yeah, that's pretty clear. That's what it takes to get, you just can't get some people's attention. No amount of evidence, no miracles like Jesus at the first advent, no anything can change their mind if they're predisposed to be negative. Nothing. And we'll get maybe the biggest example of that will be the multitudes that turn away from and will not believe by the time we get to the end of the millennium. You know, today we talk about 7-8 billion people. How many billions do you think will be on earth at that time? When you'll have fresh water everywhere. What if you had fresh water everywhere? You'd have plants growing in the Sahara Desert. Saw a picture the other day. It snowed on the Sahara Desert. There was snow all over the ground. It's kind of funny. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. For who? For the average person running around out here today in all walks of life, it's going to hit them like a thief. If a thief comes when you're not expecting it, that's the whole point of a thief. Thief doesn't say, hey, I'm coming up here to rob you. A thief uses stealth, cover of darkness, and whatever else in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. The finale of the day of the Lord concludes with the dissolution of this earth Sun, moon, stars, all that physical stuff. The dome, all of it, gone. You say, well, where are we going to be? We'll be suspended in space, and apparently we'll watch creation in reverse before we get to do what the angels got to see, new creation. Step back and watch. Obviously, all unbelievers will have to be raised from the grave before the dissolution occurs, because you destroy their remains. They're going to see the destruction. They're going to be brought out of hell, their bodies out of the grave. They're going to see the destruction before they appear before Jesus Christ, suspended in air, and are judged out of the books, commonly known as the Last Judgment. Yeah, it's something to get your head around, isn't it? The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements, stoicheia, will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. That's all that stuff that was put on earth during the millennium. Gone. The new temple, the millennial temple, everything. It's all gone. You will see it in your resurrection eyes. You will experience this event. In Revelation 20:11, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence, Christ, the earth and the heaven fled away. It's another way of describing the event that he uses with fire and Peter. And no place was found to them. And then we have also down in there, looking for. That's the positive believer that's informed. I wonder how many people are looking for this. You say, I'm looking for the rapture. Great. I'm looking for the millennium. Great. I'm even looking beyond that to when there will be no sin, no negative volition to look at, no contradiction of God's plan, no Satan and company. Absolutely everybody's perfect all the time. Looking for and hastening the coming day of God. That's the eternal state. That's everything from the new creation, the day of the Lord, is concluded with the great white throne judgment. Then we move in to the new earth and that is the day of God. So wrap your head around that. You're going to live forever on this new earth. And we will log time too. The hastening of the coming day of God, because the heavens will be destroyed by fire and the elements will melt with intense heat. And then in the Old Testament, we have a series of verses, behold, I make all things new, towards the end of the book of Isaiah, and so forth. So verse 31 constitutes a strong reassurance that once the fig tree is budded, it's showing life. It's obviously implied that it's planted. The fig tree of 70 AD was unceremoniously ripped up out of the ground from its roots and thrown into the sea. Roman conquest and destruction of the Jewish state. There is but one generation until the coming of Christ. 1948 plus 80 equals 2028. I don't see it any other way, people. I can't factor in anything that makes any sense. You're going to have to change what the budding of the fig tree means on the timeline. I'm not prepared to do that. Israel became a nation according to the prophecy of Ezekiel that I'm going to return you and make you a people in this land prior to your conversion to me. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.